It's why we have a lot of Christians who have a hard time forgiving. It's why we have a lot of Christians who don't look like Jesus. Because we want to focus on getting them saved. Let's fill the place. But we're not so concerned about the teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is saying to our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We want to pause right here in the middle of our worship service to take communion together. But before I ask you to come down the aisle, get our communion elements. Ushers, you can go ahead and come on up. There's something that I'd like to share. This past week, there have been several tragedies in our nation. What the first is, it came to light that a woman named Irina from Ukraine was stabbed to death in Charlotte this past week. I'm sure you saw that on the news. This young lady was doing nothing wrong, and she lost her life. Another tragedy this week, that there was another school shooting in Colorado where two students were shot and injured, and the shooter, who was a 16-year-old, decided to do about the worst thing you could do and take their life. And then, as you probably know, again, is man, a 31-year-old man named Charlie Kirk, who was, first of all, a disciple of Jesus, who was a husband to a wife and a father to two very young children. And while he was holding a peaceful political in Utah, he was assassinated. And I've had a really hard week with all this in my mind and my heart, because this is the country in which I live, right? And seeing tragedy after tragedy after tragedy breaks. And the one with Charlie Kirk really hits home for two reasons. Number one, Charlie was a devout Christian. So we can undoubtedly not just call him a political person who was assassinated, but he was a Christian who was really martyred for his faith. Charlie Kirk was very outspoken about his faith, politics, but more than that, he cared about Jesus and the gospel going forth, and he lost his life for it. And for me personally, I'm 27, I have a young wife, and I have two young kids and two on the way, and very easily that could have been me, right? It hits a little harder for me, and this week as I was praying and crying and meditating on it, this verse came to my heart and to my mind. In Genesis 4, verse 10, the story of Cain and Abel. After Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy, this is what the Lord says to Cain. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." My friends, all this week, it cries out to God. Anytime someone loses their life, anytime someone decides to take a life of an unborn child, anytime blood is shed, no one is more brokenhearted than God himself. He's grieved more at the sin in the world and what it has done than Jesus our Lord. And so this morning, as we take communion, I want our time communion to be a little different. That when we're taking communion this morning for ourselves and for the body, I also want us to prophetically take this communion as a form of prayer and intercession for our nation. That this is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I know is the power of the blood. And so, been shed this morning, we are going to pray and proclaim the blood of Christ over ourselves and over our nation. Are you with me? All right. So this morning, you're welcome to go ahead and stand. If you could come down this aisle here, grab your communion element, your seat, that would be wonderful. So you can make a line here and come through. Communion is for those who have professed faith in Christ. If you haven't come to know Christ yet and profess Him as your Lord and Savior, I would advise you don't take this. But if you know Jesus, come get your communion elements. In Luke chapter 22, and verses 14 through 20, is the Gospel of Luke. It's his version, if you will, or his narrative of the Last Supper. If you have the bread, go ahead and take the bread in your hand and raise the bread. Verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. With the bread in your hand, you close your eyes and just recall that dark day when Jesus laid down his life for you. When Jesus' body was beaten and bruised to the point where he wasn't even recognized. He was unrecognizable, the scriptures say prophetically in Isaiah. That Jesus willingly suffered abuse in his own body for you. Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you for this bread that represents your body. As we take your bread, Lord, we don't take it in vain. Lord, we search our hearts and our minds. If there's anything that we need to confess to you, we do it now. Lord, I thank you for your body, that you broke it for us. Take the bread and eat. Into your hand. Verse 20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Which is poured out for you. Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for this drink, this grape juice that represents your blood, Lord. And this is more than just a representation. This is symbolism that recalls you shedding all your blood for all of humanity. Not just some of us, but all of us. Scriptures say that God is not willing that any should perish. But it is your heart, God, that all would come to salvation. And Jesus, when you shed every single ounce of your blood, you did it for everybody. And Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you that we're one big bloody family. We thank you that we're under the blood of Christ. We thank you that we no longer have the penalty of sin. And we thank you for sharing this cup with us so that we can know you. My brothers and sisters, take the cup. And in your own way, in your own heart, would you just give him praise? Would you just give him thanks? Would you open up your mouth and say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood? Worship team, would you lead us? Lord Jesus, right now, Lord, we plead the blood over our nation. Lord, right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, you broke your body and you shed your blood humanity. And right now, Lord, as we have seen evil demonic activity over evil demonic activity in our nation, we just say, Jesus, may your blood cover it. May people come to know you. May people come under the blood. May people come to you as the Lord and Savior of the universe. Lord, right now, we just plead the blood. We plead the blood. We plead the blood over our nation. We plead the blood over our family. We plead the blood over our friends. We plead the blood over this church. Lord, any body here or connected to us, we plead the blood over them. By your stripes, we are healed. We, Lord, ask for miraculous healing because of your blood. Yes, Lord, you came to save us and the blood spiritually, but the blood also brings healing to our physical bodies. And we just plead the blood again this morning. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you. We need you. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, lead us.
This is part of Matthew that is called Jesus Gives the Great Commission. It starts in Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
And the people of God said, thank you, Brother Kenny, for reading that. Kenny absolutely hates the microphone. So thank you so much for sharing with us this morning. It was going to go somewhere. All right. So we've been in a series titled the what? Good. The church. The church. And the church, all 2.8 billion of us in the church, belong to Jesus's unstoppable movement, right? That we are all one big bloody family under the blood of Christ. That we are the beloved and beautiful bride of Christ. And as we looked at, we are a group of disciples following after Jesus, our rabbi and our teacher and our master. In week six today, so today we are going to be looking at what I'm calling the Great Commission Club. Look at your neighbor and say, the Great Commission Club. Look at your other neighbor and say, club sandwich. Speaking of club sandwiches, I got to share this. This is kind of weird, but I got to share this, okay? So my wife has been making lots of sourdough bread in our house. And if I needed any other reason to thank God this morning, I can thank God for some sourdough bread, okay? I tell you what, this morning I woke up, and I came into the kitchen, the oven's at 450 degrees, and she's baking a fresh loaf of bread just this morning. Like, it's become a daily occurrence. There's a fresh loaf of bread every single day. And I tell you what, you know, if you buy your bread from the store, I ain't going to dock you. But there's something about getting a fresh loaf of sourdough, having a nice bread knife. You got to have a nice serrated bread knife, okay? Key, sharp, serrated bread knife. Cutting that thing real thick and throwing some butter and jelly on that right there. Dance. My mom loves bread more than me, you know, or taking two slices of those bread, putting mayonnaise on both. If you don't put mayonnaise, if you like a dry sandwich, we're going to pray for you today, okay? Right? Little mayonnaise on it, little mustard, some pickles, good pickles, all right? Lettuce, and then whatever, turkey, chicken, you know, some big, as my dad would say, go to the store and get a slice of tomato, right? Get a slice. He can't say tomato. He says mato, right? Get a slice and get a big old thick cut piece of mato on there, right? Woo. That's the type of like meal that makes Jesus quick, all right? And we've been eating a lot of sandwiches in the house because Emily's making this bread, and she's like, I want a sandwich. I said, yes, ma'am, I'll make you a sandwich. And I don't like my sandwiches, like, cold, so, like, I'll make my sandwich, and then I'll put it back in the pan and toast it off, you know? Like, I think I have become an expert at making a sandwich. Maybe. I'm better. I think I can compete with you. My mom's giving me a look right here on the front row, right? And so, like, I could give you a recipe for a good turkey sandwich, a recipe for a good chicken sandwich, but today I want to give you a recipe for what is called the Great Commission Club sandwich, all right? There's a recipe right here in Matthew 28 to create the most delicious sandwich you've ever seen in your life. Something that won't just satisfy you for an afternoon, but something that will satisfy you for a whole life. And I have my handy dandy board here with me today because I'm going to draw how to make this Great Commission Club sandwich. Are you with me today? Yeah, afterwards, because I have, you know, this is kind of small. You can take a picture, take the recipe home, you know, put it in your little cookbook so you don't forget it, all right? Let's hop in today and look at what I'm calling the Great Commission Club sandwich, all right? So, we've been in this series called The Church, and today we're in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is the very last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. At the beginning of Matthew 28, we get the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful exclamation point on the story of Jesus. Jesus raises from the dead. The angels are there and the women are there. Mary Magdalene meets with Jesus and Jesus speaks with her briefly. Then, right at the end of the chapter, the last 5:28, Jesus gives his disciples what we famously call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Look at your neighbor and say, the Great Commission. And the last words of anyone's life are important, right? You know, when someone is on their deathbed, and it carries weight, right? And in the Gospel of Matthew, these are the last words that the Gospel writer shares with us. Therefore, they have a weightiness to them, right? All of Jesus' words are important. We should heed and obey all of his words, but this very last command would ascend into the heavens to be with the Father, right? That we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus ascending into heaven, that we get this story. And we have to pay attention because it carries a lot of weight. Matthew 28, 16 and 17. Matthew 28, 16 says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, when they saw Jesus, when his 11 disciples saw Jesus, the Bible says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Anybody in here love mountains? Okay, if you live in the Roanoke Valley, I hope you love mountains, all right? So it's unique that Matthew says the 11 went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them. Over and over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew talks about mountains. Actually, there's 9 times in the Gospel of Matthew where Matthew mentions mountains. Now, if you remember in Matthew 17, there's a story of the Transfiguration where Jesus and a few of his devout disciples are on this mount with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured into his glorious, some glorious sight. And it's a sight to behold, but it happens on a mountain. So in the Bible, mountains meant much more than they do to us. The mountains, right, were seen as a place where the heavens or the skies and the earth met, right? If you've ever been to Colorado, for example, our mountains are here. But if you ever go to Colorado and you see some of the mountains out there that stand 14,000 feet off the ground and the clouds come and rest on top of the mountain where you can't see the very top of the mountain, that's the picture that you get where this is the place where God's place in heaven is meeting with us here on the earth, right? What some scholars like to call this is the thin space, where God's place and our place meet together. And in the Bible, in ancient times, people saw mountains as a symbolic and divine place where God people. You see this back in Exodus, right? Moses goes up on a what? On a mountain to meet with God, and something transpires. Elijah, he's going through something. He goes up a what? A mountain again to meet with God. And then here again in the New Testament, it's reinforced. Jesus is up on a mountain. And Jesus not only is, Jesus is God. And Jesus has told his disciples ahead of time, after I raise from the dead, go to Galilee and meet me there and we'll talk, right? You remember that? So the disciples have obeyed Jesus's words. They have went into Galilee to this special mountain where Jesus told them to go. And Jesus is like sitting there waiting on the mountain for them, his resurrected glorious state. And when the disciples see him on this mountain, this is what the Bible says. It says that they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let's look at that idea of worshiping him first, okay? So when they see Jesus on, it says they worshiped him. So this is not like, oh, thanks God, you're so good. It's not a gentle worship, right? This is not just, oh God, you're good. Well, I worship you. Woohoo, you know. It is a type of worship that is, they get on their knees and they bow low on the ground and they say, oh Lord, my God, I worship you. I bow before you to show honor and reverence to who you are, Jesus. You are so glorious. And they bow down. The Bible says, worshiped him, right? They worshiped him. The word worship means to bow down before a human as a sign of respect or before a divine figure as an act of worship. And this, them worshiping Jesus on this mountain, is a fulfillment of something that the prophet, I would call the prophet, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Daniel 7, 14, Daniel saw this prophetically, saw someone, and it says this. He says he was given. He's talking about the Son of Man. He's talking about the Messiah. Daniel 7, 14 says he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What the disciples are doing, they are doing the only thing that we're supposed to do when we see Jesus. We just worship him. Fulfillment of scripture, that not only these 11 disciples and a few faithful women are worshiping him, but that every single nation, every single tribe, every single person would bow their knee in reverence for Jesus. It says they worshiped him. Some doubted. Why would they doubt? This is the resurrected Jesus right in front of them. Why would they be doubting? Well, perhaps it was just hard to believe that this is really happening, right? Like, did Jesus really raise from the dead? Am I making all this up? I saw him die a few days ago. How is he standing before me in this glory? Is it a ghost? Is it a fan? What is this? It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. The word doubt or doubted means to doubt, to waver. That meaning some of the 11 disciples have a hard time believing what they're seeing. But that is what makes what happens next all the more special. Look at this, Matthew 28, 18. Before we get into what Jesus says, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, so Jesus is up on this mountain. It seems that they're kind of down below worshiping him. Some are doubting. And then the Bible says, Jesus came to them. It's like this. He came near to them. He came close to them. And perhaps you might have been worshiping God for a long time. Perhaps, no matter how long you've been worshiping God, perhaps you have some doubt today. Have you ever doubted your faith? Don't lie. I know I have, right? Like, where is God moving? You look in our nation and you're like, where is God? Is all powerful, right? If you don't have doubts, you're either like trying to push them away or something. Like, it's okay for you to doubt sometimes. It's okay for you to ask big questions. But what I just find so beautiful is even in their doubt, Jesus come near to them. He's not afraid of their doubt. He can put up with it. He said, I'll come close to you. So today, if you just need to hear this, whether you're going through something in your life, whether you're wondering or not God's going to heal you or not, whatever you're going through, if you're doubting in your life, Jesus wants to come close to you, right? He wants to come close. We worship him, but sometimes we doubt us. And even this, even when some of them are doubting, this is what Jesus then tells them. Here comes the recipe I'm going to give you. He even gives the recipe to some people that are doubting, that don't have it all together yet. Thank God that we don't have to have it all together to be men. That you don't have to know everything about God to talk about God. Right? Jesus comes near to them and says the following. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This, my friends, is that delicious club sandwich that I was telling you about. Can I show you how you build this sandwich? Let's do it. All right, here we go. So my black marker is going to be my bread. Everybody say bread. Praise God for bread, all right? So let's build this sandwich together. Here we go. Well, any good sandwich, you got to start with the bread, okay? If you just have the fillings and the toppings, then you got a weird salad, okay? We need the bread to make this thing work. So let's start with bread, okay? Here we go. We're going to go top piece of bread. All right, this is a big sandwich, praise God. All right, put some lines on there so you know it's some bread, okay? This is going to be our top piece of bread that we see in Matthew. How about this? Matthew 28:18. So the top piece of bread is this, Matthew 28:18. It says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Can you say authority? The word authority is a noun that refers to the power or ability to do something, but can also describe the right to exercise authority or rule. So Jesus says, "All authority or all power has been given to me on heaven and on earth." Some of you all here, you have a mortgage on your house, right? Like you're paying on your house. And so technically you own your house, but technically the bank owns your house, right? And then once you pay that final payment on your mortgage, send you a letter saying, "Oh, you paid it all. Praise God. It's yours now," right? So something completely like your house off, right? There's a transfer and a power and authority over the house. You pay it off. It's now completely yours. It belongs to you. The bank can't take it from you. You have all authority and power over your house once it's paid for. And in the same way, he laid down his life when he broke his body, when he shed his blood, he made the payment. And as a result, the Father has given him all power and authority, not just here on earth, but in the heavens. Look at these scriptures with me. Ephesians 1:20 and 20 says this, "And God," meaning God the Father, "placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church." Because of Jesus' sacrifice, that was a humble sacrifice, one of humility, he laid down when he didn't have to, but he did. As a result, the Father has given him everything in his control. Again, Daniel 7:14 says, "He was given authority," say authority, "glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him." I've already read that. Ephesians 1:20, we read that. Because of what Jesus has done, because of his sacrifice, because of his life that was blameless, he was found blameless. As a result, God has given him all authority and power. Okay? So for this top piece, This is going to be Jesus's authority. Okay? If you're upset about my handwriting, you can talk to my second grade teacher. The top piece of bread represents Jesus's authority and power. That I'll testify to you here today that Jesus alone has all power. Jesus has more power than anyone else in the universe. Enemy strong? Not even close. He has been given all authority, all power, all dominion over everything in the heavens and on the earth. And before Jesus gives them a command to do something, he reminds them, I have been given all power. This is key in ordering for us to obey the Great Commission. We have to have Jesus' authority and his power. That's our top piece of bread. Let's look at the bottom piece of bread, okay? Here's going to be our bottom piece of bread. That was pretty good. This is going to be Matthew 28:20. If you're with me, say amen. If you're getting hungry, say stop it. Is the Pope Catholic? You're darn right. All right. You know I will. All right. Of course I'm going to toast it. All right. That's so funny. Thank you, Bruce. So this is the bottom piece of bread. Let's look at Matthew 28:20. The very last part of verse says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I love what the KJV says. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This last line, my friends, is not like an afterthought. Remember the very last words of Jesus of Nazareth in the Gospel of Matthew. And the reminder is this, surely I am with you always. In the beginning of the book of Matthew, we learn that this little child born of the mother Mary is named what? Emmanuel. Which means what? With us. And Jesus' last words to his beloved disciples are this, I am God with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That phrase, to the end of the age, means when things get real nasty here on earth, when there's trial, you're going through it, when there's death, when it gets really bad, I am surely with you, even to the end. As you remember, the disciples, when they're sitting with Jesus in the upper room, right? And Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be going to the Father. Like, why are you leaving? Like, we want you to stay. We love you so much. And Jesus is like, it's better that I leave so that I can send the Comforter, that I can send the Holy Spirit to be in you and with you always. And what Jesus is promising here is that I am going to be with you always through the power and person of that's going to come upon you very shortly. And that for those of us here today who've come to know Jesus, right? We've confessed our sins. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? I am is with you always. When you feel like you're in a dark place, you feel like no one loves me, I don't have any friends, the I am. Remember Yahweh? The I am that I am, the I am, the great I am is with you. And he says to his disciples, and surely I am with you always. So this last piece of bread represents Jesus's presence. Jesus's presence. So look, we're trying to build this delicious sandwich here. The top piece of bread, authority and power. The bottom piece is Jesus' presence. And we could stop right there and just have a good old prayer meet and have a good old time. There's not much more you need in life to be reminded of this, that Jesus is with you and he has all authority and power. thing that's going to come in the middle, like that's light work. That's just for fun. That's just the filling and the toppings. If you don't have these pieces of bread, if you don't have Jesus's power and authority, and you don't have Jesus's presence, you don't have anything. And before, as a reminder, like when he's giving him this commission, he his words in between these things that I have all authority and power, and I'm going to be with you always. You're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. This is how you build this great commission club. Jesus's power and authority in Jesus's presence. These are the keys in order to fulfill this right here. So can I show you what's in the middle now? We got our top and bottom piece of bread. Let's look at what's the toppings, or what better called the filling. That sounds weird. The filling, that sounds like a donut. What do you call what goes in the middle of a sandwich? Filling? That just doesn't sound right. Maybe we need a new word. Let's talk about the filling. All right. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let me read this to you again. Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So Jesus gives his 11 disciples a command. He's promised his power, and he's going to promise them his presence, but he gives them a command. For example, a command, right? I'm talking to my daughter, Simi, who has all of her toys over the whole house. And I say, Simi, go and clean up your toys. That's not a suggestion, okay? My mom was at my house last night for dinner, and I had to do this several times. You know, right? I said, go and clean up your toys. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, this would be good for you if you want to do it. I'm telling you as your dad, go and clean up them toys. Are they going to be gone? No popsicle, right? You got to have some type of motivation, right? I'm learning, right? It's a command. And Jesus gives his beloved disciples a command. Suggestion. Not optional. He gives them a command. And what's the command? Let's build this. We'll do blue for our first layer. First word, he says, therefore, meaning because of my power and authority, therefore, he wants them to what? Go. Look at your neighbor and say, go. This is what you tell the person in front of you when you're at a light and they're on their phone and it turns green. You say, go. And they don't hear you because you're in your car, right? He says, go. Green light, go. So go. You know what? Thanks. Outstanding. You get paid to do this? All right. That is a big piece of lettuce or a pickle. Okay, that's a pickle. All right. We're just having fun. Can I tell you something real quick? So Keith together, and I watched this man give a presentation on how to build a sandwich, how to make a sandwich, and he got 100 on it, I think. Is that right? 95? It was the greatest presentation I think I saw. I think he came over there right off the dome, too. Anyways, besides the point. All right, sorry. That was a little nostalgia, fun fact. Here we go. So Jesus says, go and make disciples. I want to focus on this first word, go, first. Let's write go. He says, go and make disciples. Let's get to make disciples in a moment. Can you follow me? He says, go. Well, go where? I tell you to go. You're going to ask, well, where and who? You know, where am I going and who do I need to speak to? So Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All what? Good. The where and who. Jesus says, go, green light, get out of here, and go. Where am I going? Where am I going? And who am I going to? You're going to all the nations. You understand that these 11 disciples, they lived in Israel. And they had, other than Jesus going, kid, I would imagine they didn't travel much. And Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? All is a really complicated, the word A-L-L, all is a very complicated word that means everything, okay? All of them. He says, go to all nations. Go to all people groups. Go to every single corner of the earth and do this. All nations. He says, go where? Who? Go to all the nations. I love what Luke 19:10 says. 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Acts 1:8 says, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This command to go to all nations works out like this. Let's say we're right here in Vinton, right? If Jesus was here today and he were to give us this command, this is how we would understand it. I want you to go to Vinton. Then I want you to go to the Roanoke in the Roanoke Valley. Then I want you to go to Southwest Virginia. Then I want you to go to Virginia, United States of America. Then I want you to go to all the other nations in the world. You go right around you where you are and you go far away. And the disciples understood this because they were Jesus's witnesses in Jerusalem and in the broader area of Judea. And then they went up to the area of Samaria, right? And to all the ends of the earth. Listen to this. The Apostle James went and died in Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter made it to Rome. He made it to what is modern day Italy, and he preached the gospel and he made disciples in the modern nation of Italy, and he died. Andrew, right? The brother of Peter, he went to Greece and he made disciples and he died there. You remember Thomas, Doubting Thomas? Well, Doubting Thomas took himself all the way over to India, thousands of miles away, and he went and preached the gospel, and he went and made disciples, and he went harder in India. Matthew, the guy who wrote this book, church history tells us that he went to Persia, and he went to Ethiopia, and he died as a martyr there. Point being, Jesus's apostles took this seriously. They went and made disciples they were, and they eventually took it to the other nations. God cares about all nations. He cares about all people groups. When you talk about missions, having a heart for missions, this is it. God has a desire that all people would come to salvation. That means people from every single language, every single tribe, all nations. He wants us to go to all nations. Let's look at the next piece of this thing. We're going to go to all the nations, but what are we going to do there? We're going to what? Disciples. Can this be blue? Is that cool? Any objection? Okay, we're going. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's going to make disciples. This is the what. Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. But this people group is like, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? Why are we going to all the nations? Well, I want you to make disciples. Like, that's a command, okay? He wants you to make disciples. That's why we took a whole week in our church series to answer the question, what is a disciple? Let me read this quote to you. Disciples are those who will boldly profess their faith in him before others, even as they deny him and save their lives. They love Jesus more than their own biological family and are willing to take their own crosses and carry them to their own place of execution where they will die a martyr's death for their devotion to Jesus. Such disciples will not only learn from Jesus' teachings, but they will also live for him daily. My friend Randy Lawrence preached a message last week up in Pulaski called Fan or Right? The idea is that we can either be fans of Jesus, like, oh, I love Jesus. I love how he loves people, and it's so loving and lovey-dovey. And you just like the idea of Jesus, and, well, you know, I believe in God, and I kind of do, you know, what Jesus tells me to do. But you're more like a fan. That's not the idea. Go and make converts, right? Go and just lead a bunch of crusades with no follow-up, right? He says, go and make disciples. What is a disciple? It is a follower of Christ who follows him daily by being with him, by becoming like him, and doing the things he did, right? That's why we took so much time last disciple. And Jesus says, I want you to go to all the nations and what? I want you to make disciples. I want you to make people in all the nations. I want you to tell them who I am. I want you to lead them to me. I want them to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and I want them to be every single aspect of their life. I want you to make disciples. That's the goal. He says, go, make disciples. And then what does he say after that? He says, Matthew 28:19-20, to those verses. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Ready? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay, let's get our other one. We just need red now. So, Jesus says, baptizing and teaching, right? You see that in the text? Baptizing and teaching. So, we're going to go with Jesus' authority, no less, and we're going to make disciples. And this next one is really just connected to the disciples. Jesus gives us like a two-part thing on how to make the disciples. He goes, ready? You want to make the disciples? Real easy. You baptize them and you teach them. Okay? Let's write that down. So we got baptizing. And teaching. Two-part thing. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is salvation, right? Baptizing is them coming into the family of God, dying to their old life and coming back up to new life with God. And baptized, we immediately think of water, right? To be immersed in water. And for these early disciples in the early church, they saw people coming to know Jesus, salvation, we call it, right? And baptizing is the same thing. Like if you came to know Jesus, like you would be baptized. There would be no option. Like you're going to get baptized as a confession of your faith that I believe in Jesus. I have switched sides. I have went from death to life. He says, I want you to baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing is simply them getting saved, right? And that's so people come into God's family. It's the baptizing portion of this. If you ever had any questions like about what name I'm supposed to be baptized in, just do all three. He says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You be baptized into God's family, into the Holy Trinity. Baptizing, preaching the gospel, people coming to salvation and having a public declaration of their faith. And then he also says teaching, okay? And this has been the portion that is somewhat seen optional, right? A lot of people think they can come to know Jesus, have the baptizing moment, and then the teaching aspect of learning to obey everything Jesus commanded is like optional. And that's why we have a lot of Christians who are mean. That's why we have a lot of Christians who have a hard time forgiving. It's why we have a lot of Christians who don't look like Jesus. Because we want to focus on getting them saved. Let's fill the place. But we're not so concerned about the teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. And Jesus said to do both. He said, let's just not get them saved. And you also don't want to just make them Pharisees where you're just teaching them everything. Do both. Baptizing and teaching. This idea of teaching is the idea of sanctification, that as you walk with Jesus, as you walk with Jesus with others, you slowly become more like him. The idea of being a disciple is to be with Jesus and to become like him. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus drops the greatest sermon of all time. And at the very end, he says, anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is a wise man. And therefore, those who don't put my words into practice are not wise. Point being, Jesus doesn't just want us to come to him. He wants us to become like him. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so to deceive yourselves, but be doers of the word." Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And this idea that being baptized into God's family and then learning from him slowly how to live life as Jesus would is the ticket. So let's look at our sandwich. And I'm getting hungry, okay? So this is how this sandwich is built. Jesus, off the bat, promises his because he knew if we were going to go into all the nations and preach the gospel and make disciples, it was going to take his power and his authority. It's going to take his power and authority. You can't do it without his power and authority. So he says, all authorities. And then he tells us to go to all the nations and to what? Make disciples. We're going to make disciples by baptizing them into God's family and then teaching them, living life with them, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus... Did you know Jesus commanded a lot? I mean, teaching, right? It takes a long time to obey everything that Jesus has taught you, and that's okay. I was reading a book last night called The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis's End Time Eschatology, when the end times end. This idea of becoming like Jesus in every aspect of life was portrayed in the book. It really ministered to me. Jesus's authority and power, we're going. We're going to make disciples by baptizing and teaching. But if we have all this, right? Bottom one, it ain't going to happen, right? Here's the sandwich then. Jesus's power and authority. Go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching. And we have the promise of Jesus's presence to help us do it. As we close today, I don't expect you all to hop on a plane and go to India tomorrow. I would advise you don't do that, okay? Unless the Lord gives you the language tonight. There's a lot of different languages in India. Now, one of my friends, by the way, just fun fact, one of the missionaries from the PCG, she felt a call towards Brazil, and the Lord gave her Portuguese overnight. It's amazing, right? I'm not expecting you to go and make 10 disciples tomorrow, but I just want to set your hearts aflame and redirect your hearts and minds towards what is on the heart of Jesus. Every dark and demonic thing that you see this week, every nasty thing that's from the pits of hell you have seen this week, right? I hope it makes you mad. I hope it makes you sick, right? I hope that what we've seen stirs up something in us. And if you want to do something about that, if you want to see that stop happening, as we possibly can, I would advise we do what Jesus told us to do and make disciples. Right? Listen to this quote by a guy named Dallas Willard. Same name as me. Way smarter than I am, okay? Dallas Willard once said this. Dallas Willard said, "The greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who, by profession or by culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of steadily learning from him to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." This guy who spent his life working towards discipleship, in his mind, the greatest problem facing the world today is whether or not we, the church, become Jesus' disciples. You want to hear something crazy as we end? There's about 40 of us here today, maybe a little bit more. If all 40 of us here made 12 disciples. Patty, you went out and over the next year, you invited 12 people to follow. If all of us did that, 480 people will have come to know Jesus. And if we did that again, if we multiplied that again, where all the 480 obeyed this too, we would have 5,700. disciples. If we did that again and multiplied it again, we would have 69,120 disciples. If we did that again, we would have 829,000 disciples. If we did that one more time, we would have 9.9 million disciples. If all of us believed, wow, if all of us truly believed that we are as special as God thinks we are, and we all said, I don't know it all, but I can make a few disciples, we would flip this world upside down. And that prayer that we sang, come, oh, he would come back for our glorious church that's been baptized and has been teaching and has been obeying the words of Jesus.